Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground.
Your Spirit moves.
King enthroned in glorious splendor. You were, you are, and you'll be forever the King enthroned in glorious splendor. Holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy Lord. The holy, 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 holy God Almighty.
Powerful song that is about the throne room that we one day will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior face to face there. But until then, we have Him in our hearts and we live in the presence of Him right now. I want to welcome everybody who's on our social media platforms on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things. Comment especially. That helps to get the word out. Let others know that we're live. Thank you for those who are listening on our phone live streaming. If you need that phone number, please see me after the service. Call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. On the church website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com, it's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, so be sure to get that. You can get those at the doors as you came in. The children's worship bulletins are there, one for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up. The prayer list is there, so be sure to get that downloaded. Keep updated on that. We'll have some new updates on that on Wednesday. And then also, while you're on the church website, I encourage you to go ahead and do your online giving. Just go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. If you've not done that already, it's a real easy platform. You can set up a recurring gift. You can do a one-time gift, however you need to do that. So please be sure to do that. You have offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. Just one more reminder again on the announcements there. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app that we have. Be sure to sign up with that. The Lord Hear Our Cry Prayer Challenge for 30 days there from Jack Graham. You can start that anytime. You can continue that even through the month of March, but we will be emphasizing a new one come March, and so just want to encourage you to begin praying. So we have our men's night of worship that's coming up this Saturday. Don't forget that. So if you've not signed up yet, please let us know probably by Tuesday at the latest so that we can let the association know how many from our church at least to prepare for. So if you've not told me yet, please let me know that so that we can get your name down for that. And then also don't forget the Bless app. Great resource that we have there. Again, just remember you can go to our church website and see where the updates each and every day as people continue to sign up and add new homes that we're praying for. There are several things that we want to be praying for tonight, but one of the updates that I did want to give you was from Suzanne Barton. We mentioned her this morning that she had pneumonia, was in Harton Hospital, that they had put kind of a CPAP breathing machine thing on her, but they have had to intubate her this afternoon. And so pray for her, pray for Eddie through all of that, and we'll send out a call out tomorrow with any updates that we have on her. But just wanted to make sure to make you aware of that. This is kind of the update to go out to all of our people who are watching online and by phone, as well as you who are here in person. So help us spread that word. We'll send that call out tomorrow, so be watching for that as we give you some updates tomorrow. So Brother Mike.
Book, but I didn't bring my glasses, so I can't read my hymn book. So you can sing off of your hymn book, but I'm going to sing off the words, and I'm 100% dependent on Ben. So Ben, don't be comedic. So let's stand and let's sing Faith of Our Fathers, 352. Yeah. I'm sorry, do that again. I'm sorry, there weren't any words, so I didn't know what was going on.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon fire and sore. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear
And I did not get a chance to check that against our hymnals. Sometimes they change words, so hopefully the words were correct there with that. If not, we'll get that changed for the next time that we do that song. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 32. We're really only going to be looking at the first part of verse 32. We're going to camp out at verse 32 for a few weeks as we look at each one of these individuals that the writer of Hebrews mentions here, but does not go into more of their stories, more of the reasons why they are listed in this great hall of faith. And so we're going to begin with verse 32. We'll read the whole verse, but we're going to come back to that first individual that you'll see there in these verses. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage tonight. As we look at the life here of Gideon, Father, I pray that your truths will speak to our hearts. This message would be an encouragement to many believers, Lord, to trust in you, that even when situations arise in our life, when trials come, and maybe we find ourselves fearful of what tomorrow brings or what the next moment brings, Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts to mold us and shape us and to bring us from being fearful to being faithful. So bless your word as we study Gideon's life tonight. Lord, make it powerful, make it alive, make it convicting to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 32 here talks about a little bit, at least here, about Gideon. It mentions his name. And as we're going to look here at Gideon, we're going to go back to the book of Judges, if you want to go ahead and begin turning over there, in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. You know, fear is one of the most powerful shaping forces in the human experience. Fear influences our decisions. It alters our relationships, and it often determines whether we obey God or not, or whether we shrink back from following Him. You ever looked at a list of common phobias? The American Psychiatric Association defines a phobia as a fear so intense that it disrupts normal life function. Some fears, some phobias are arachnophobia. What's that? Fear of spiders. You know that one. Some of you are fearful of spiders. There's another one called ophidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes. Or necrophobia, which is the fear of death. Or glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. You know, there's all kinds of phobias. There's hundreds of and thousands even of these phobias. In fact, many people say they fear public speaking more than they do death. You know, there's also some more unusual fears. There's a fear that they list of the number 8. I don't know what the fear is there, but there is a fear that the American Psychiatric Association lists as a fear of the number 8. There's a fear of foul smells. There's a fear of clowns. You maybe heard some individuals who are afraid of clowns. There's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And then there's a modern one called nomophobia, which is the fear of being without your phone. Studies suggest that nearly half of people experience significant anxiety when separated from their device. Fear, in all of its forms, is a universal human experience. And how you handle fear will largely determine the direction of your life. Now understand this, fear does not have to paralyze you completely in order to derail you spiritually. It only has to cause you to hesitate long enough to not obey the Lord. C.S. Lewis said that courage is one of the least discussed Christian virtues, yet it's essential to all the others. He said, without courage, obedience collapses. Without courage, faith remains an abstract. Today, I want us to focus on Gideon's life here in Judges chapter 6 especially, where we're going to meet this man who was not naturally courageous. In fact, when we first encounter him here, he's hiding, he's afraid, he's fearful. And yet God transforms him into a deliverer of his people. He changes him from fearful to faithful. And this man is Gideon. Now, as you look at Gideon and as you think about him being listed at least by name in the Great Hall of Faith, what is it that he is listed there for in the Great Hall of Faith? Could it be the victory, the great victory that he had over the Midianites that caused him to be listed there? I think it has some to do with that, but more to do with what we're going to see in chapter 6. And so the first thing I want you to see here is that God does not call the brave. He makes the brave called, the called. You see this in verse 1 down through verse 12. So notice verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Judges, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, just stopping right there, that phrase that you see is repeated over and over throughout the book of Judges. And when you come to the end of the book of Judges, that's the last word that is said, that people did what was right in their own eyes. So the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So they're under persecution by this enemy for 7 years. And the hand of Midian, verse 2, overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them, devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now, when the people of Israel cried unto the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So that's the message the prophet brings from God to the people. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And when you read Judges chapter 6, you get the idea, at least the picture here, that it opens during one of Israel's recurring cycles of rebellion. That's what the book of Judges is, over and over, people rebelling against the Lord and then returning to the Lord and then rebelling against the Lord again. And after a season of peace under Deborah's leadership, the people had once again drifted from obedience to the Lord. And as a result, the judgment that comes upon them, the Lord allows the Midianites to oppress them for 7 long years. Every planting season, every time they went out to plant their crops, the Midianites would come down like locusts. They would devour everything in sight. Their crops would be destroyed. Their livestock would be stolen. The land would be stripped bare. The scripture says Israel was brought very low. And by bringing them very low, there's nowhere else for them to turn but to God. And we see in the scriptures that eventually they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, interestingly, notice what happens here. They're crying out to the Lord for help. What are they wanting? They're wanting deliverance from their enemy, from the Midianites, from the oppression of the Midianites. But interestingly, notice what God sends first. He doesn't send a deliverer first. He sends a prophet first. Why does he send a prophet? He sends a prophet rather than this military deliverer. They had asked for deliverance, but God gives them a sermon, if you will. Why? Because their greatest problem was not the Midianites. It was their disobedience to God. And if that got fixed, then everything else would fall into place. You see what's going on here. The reason the Midianites had come against them was because of their disobedience to God that God allowed them to be oppressed by these Midianites for 7 long years. So it was their disobedience that is the real problem, not the Midianites. You know, sometimes we ask God to change our circumstances when what He intends to change is our heart. Not all suffering that we go through is discipline. Scripture makes that clear. But sometimes God does allow hardship as discipline in our lives to bring us back to Himself. Now again, not all suffering is the result of personal sin. The psalmist wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Before Israel even responded to the prophet's message, God had already, so the prophet comes, delivers the message to them. Here's why you're going through what you're going through. God had already begun raising up a deliverer before the prophet ever even came. What you see and understand in that is grace, because God does not wait until we have everything together before He moves toward us. We may not see what He's doing, but God is always at work around us and in us. So this angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, notice, while he was threshing wheat where? In the wine press. Where do you thresh wheat at? You don't thresh it in the wine press. That detail is very important because wheat was normally threshed upon the hilltop. Why was it done on the hilltop? Because that's where the winds would blow. And so they would thresh the wheat upon the hilltop. The wind could separate the grain from the chaff. The grain would fall back, and the chaff would float away with the breeze of the wind. If you're down in the wine press is an underground pit. And so Gideon is in this pit. He's threshing the wheat in this pit. He's doing it because the scripture plainly tells us that he was hiding, in verse 11, from the Midianites. He was doing it because he was afraid that they would steal his harvest. Now notice what happens in the very next verse from the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you." Now that would be comfort enough to know God is with me. But notice what the angel of the Lord continues to say. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." In that moment, Gideon is hiding. Gideon is afraid. And yet the angel of the Lord says to him, "You are a mighty man of valor." Doesn't compute to us. From a human perspective, that statement almost seems misplaced. Because notice that Gideon is not at this moment, at this time, standing boldly. He is crouching, hiding in concealment. But God was not describing here Gideon's present behavior. What he is doing here is declaring his divine intention for Gideon. Here's the principle. God speaks to us not just on the basis of what we are, but on the basis of what He intends for us to be. He doesn't just speak on the basis of what we are, but on the basis of what He intends to make us. So God doesn't call the courageous. He creates courage through His calling. Throughout Scripture, you see that pattern over and over. You think about Moses. Moses was a great leader that God used to deliver his people out of Israel. But when he was over there in the wilderness and God spoke to him in the burning bush there, Moses said to God, I can't speak. Who am I that you would send me? Abraham was elderly and childless, and yet God said that they would become what they would become before they saw any evidence of it. In Romans chapter 14, or 4, and verse 17, God says, it says that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, understand where Gideon's at. Gideon questioned God's presence. If the Lord is with us, as we're going to get to see here in a moment, why is all this happened? Understand this. When you're in the midst of fear, fear begins to distort your perception of things. When circumstances contradict your expectations, you begin to assume God's not there, God's absent. But the issue here was not God's absence, it was Israel's drift away from him. And then Gideon is going to confess what many of us silently believe: my clan is the weakest and I am the least. In other words, you've chosen the wrong guy. God's answer was simple and sufficient. Again, he says to him, I will be with you. That is the foundation of courage for Gideon, and that is the foundation for all of us in courage. It's not our personality, it's not our temperament, it's not natural confidence, it is presence. God doesn't call people because they're brave. He makes them brave by being with them. So understand this, the enemy will try to define you by your past. The Holy Spirit defines you by your future in Christ. The enemy looks at you and accuses you and says, you're a failure. But God looks at you and says, you're beloved. The enemy says, you're a coward. And yet God says, mighty man of valor. The enemy says, you are weak. But God says, my power is perfected in weakness. The enemy says, you are disqualified. God says, you're called. So the question is not, are you naturally brave? The question is, will you believe what God says about you? Because the scripture refers to us as beloved. If you're a Christian, you know, the scripture refers to you as saints. We've talked about that before in previous messages. We don't understand that. We know who we are. We know our sinful selves, and yet the scriptures refer to those who are believers as saints in Christ, set apart for his kingdom work. If you're waiting until you feel courageous before you obey the Lord, you will wait indefinitely. Because courage is not the prerequisite for obedience. It is the fruit of trusting the one who calls you. The second thing we see here in the life of Gideon that I believe helps to place him there in the great hall of faith is that we are the activity of God in our generation. We are the activity of God in our generation. Look down to verse 13. In verse 14, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why is all this oppression from the Midianites? Why for the last 7 years do you keep allowing the Midianites to come in and to devour the fields, to get rid of all our flocks, to kill our flocks, and to leave us destitute and wanting? Why then has all this happened to us? You ever ask that of the Lord? Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? He goes on and says, and where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? I mean, think about it. Gideon had heard the stories of deliverance. He had heard the stories like you have read about the Red Sea, the deliverance of the people from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, how God provided manna in the wilderness, the victories that they've had in battles. And we, just like him, are wondering, where are you, Lord? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers have told us about? He wondered why those days seem to be gone. And notice here, God doesn't give him a history lesson. He gives him a mission. Go on down to verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" So the Lord doesn't stop and try to lecture him about the history of Israel and how God had worked through all of those things. The Lord gives him a mission and says, "Go. Have I not sent you?" In essence, God is saying to him, "I'm about to do some wonderful things in you. I'm about to do all of those things through you." You know, there's a tendency in every generation to look backwards and to long for the good old days, to long for the former moves of God. We talk about revivals. We talk about great awakenings. We do that with gratitude, and that's okay. But understand this, nostalgia can quietly replace obedience. We can spend so much time sometimes celebrating yesterday's miracles that we forget today's mission. You think about in Amos, the prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 5, God told Israel not to seek Bethel, not to seek Gilgal, not to seek Beersheba. Those were places in the book of Amos that were associated with the past spiritual encounters. But he tells them to seek him. The implication was clear. Don't camp out around yesterday's experience. It's great to remember those things. It's great to be encouraged by those things. But don't stay there in that, always thinking about the past and never doing anything about the present. That's the same we see here. We need to pursue present obedience. The same is true for us. The works of God are not confined to history. Jesus has not stopped working. The risen Christ continues to keep on working in and through his people. Through his Holy Spirit, he continues his ministry through you and through me. And when you obey, God acts. When you speak truth, God moves. When you forgive, he restores. When you serve quietly, heaven advances. You may find yourself at times asking, "Why isn't God working in my family? Why isn't he moving in my workplace?" It may be that he intends to work through your obedience. Because when you obey, when you serve, and when you speak truth in love, you become the instrument of his activity in the generation in which you're living. And that's what our lives ought to be about, is seeking to make the greatest impact that we can for the kingdom of God in whatever days we may have left. When you obey, when you serve, when you speak truth in love, you become his instrument. That is a very sobering and yet also empowering truth. The authority belongs to him. The presence is his. The power is his. But the obedience is ours. In Matthew chapter 28, you remember the Great Commission there? You remember what Jesus said? He said, "All authority has been given to me, and I give it to you, and I am with you always." And that command to go flowed from the promise of his presence. When he said, "All authority has been given to me, and I command you to go," it was based on that last phrase, "because I am with you always." God did not bypass Gideon's weaknesses. He enters into his weaknesses, and he transforms those weaknesses, and he does the same thing even today. So if we're longing for revival, if we're longing for a great spiritual awakening, the third thing we need to see is that revival begins at home. It begins at home. You see this down in verse 25 down through verse 32. Before Gideon ever confronted the Midianite army, God gives him a far more personal assignment. So turn over to verse 25, if you will. In verse 25, it says, "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family," their fear comes back in again, "and the men of the town," he was not only afraid of his family, but also the men of the town, "to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And after they had searched and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down.' Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal." That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. I believe this is probably the more predominant reason why Gideon is listed in the Great Hall of Faith, because what he does here in his actions is concerning the glory of God. They had cast aside the glory of God to worship idols. And God gives him this personal assignment. That night, the Lord tells him, "Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to go up and tear down the altar of Baal that belonged to your father and cut down that Asherah pole beside it. And then you're to build a proper altar to the Lord and offer a sacrifice." Now, that's interesting, because before public victory came private obedience. Before a national deliverance of God's people in chapter 7 from the military might of the Midianites, before that national deliverance came a household cleansing. God was making something very clear to Gideon. You cannot confront the enemy outside while you're tolerating idolatry on the inside. That's what he was telling him here. You cannot confront the enemy, the Midianites. That's not what your real problem is, Gideon. People of Israel, that's not what your real problem is. It's not the Midianites. It's your idolatry that's the real problem. Now understand, the altar of Baal was not over in some distant city. It wasn't hidden over in some foreign temple. Did you see where it was? It was in Gideon's own household. It was his father's. That tells us something about the condition of Israel. They hadn't necessarily rejected God outright. Rather, what they had done is they had added other sources of security alongside of God. Baal was believed to control fertility and rain and agricultural success. In other words, Baal represented economic security. Baal represented predictable outcomes. And that is what idols always promise. And an idol isn't necessarily something that replaces God. More often, it's something we trust in addition to God. In other words, it's something that we put in our lives that it's kind of like that's the backup plan. There is no backup plan. You know, an idol is that area when we make it something in addition to God, it's that area where we're not quite sure, can I really rely on God completely? But notice what Gideon did. Gideon obeyed. But he was still afraid. In the midst of his fear, he acted. Scripture tells us he did it at night because he was afraid of his family. He was afraid of the men in the town. And notice this carefully here. He was still afraid, yet he obeyed anyway. If you are still afraid, maybe you're afraid to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, still do it anyway. In the midst of your fear. If you're afraid to live out your faith in the community of your workplace or school or wherever it might be, you obey anyway. You know, there's an important distinction here. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is obedience in the presence of fear. So when morning came, the people got up, they saw that the altar of Baal was destroyed. And the townspeople said, "Who did this? We're going to string them up." They demanded, when they found out it was Gideon, he should die. But in a remarkable turn, notice what had happened. Go down to verse 30, and we'll go right into verse 31 again. So remember, the men of the town said to Joash, who is Joash? Gideon's father. "Bring out your son," and remember, Joash is the one who had the altar of Baal, who had the Asherah pole there. He's the one who set all this up. So they come to Joash and they say, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But, verse 31, Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Wow. Remarkable turn of events. Gideon's father defends Gideon. He says, if Baal is truly a god, let him contend for himself. And we find out that Gideon is given this nickname, Jerubbaal. Let Baal defend himself is what that means. God used Gideon, who was a fearful man. He used his obedience to expose the weakness of a false god. Where did all this begin? It began at home. It began in his own home with his own father. It begins where compromise has quietly settled into your life. It begins in the private places where we've allowed in our lives sometimes a divided loyalty. Understand this, that there are two revealing indicators of an idol in our life. One is a persistent disobedience. The other is a chronic anxiety. If there's an area where you repeatedly resist what you know God has commanded, then that area of your life likely contains an idol. And if there's an area where anxiety dominates, fear dominates your thoughts, it may reveal you fear losing more than you trust God to provide. For some, it may be relationships. You may believe God is good, but you're not certain he can be trusted with your loneliness. For others, it may be finances. You may affirm that God does provide, and yet you hesitate to obey him in generosity and giving because you fear not having enough. For others still, it may be reputation or success or control over your children's future. Before God uses you publicly, he addresses you privately. Before you stand against the Midianites, you need to tear down the Baal at home. And when you do, you discover that false gods in your life cannot defend themselves. Which leads us to our fourth point that we see in Gideon. And that's found in verse 33 down to verse 40. That courage is obedience in the midst of fear. We've already mentioned that a little bit, but let's continue on and see what the scripture has to say to us in verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan, and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So they can see, they know, they have scouts out, they know that they're gathering a massive amount of people. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east have come together. They've crossed the Jordan. They're encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abezarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. And then Gideon said to God, God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. After that altar was destroyed, we saw that the Midianites gathered for battle. What we see there is the threat is still real. The threat has not gone anywhere. He's done what the Lord told him to, but the threat is still there. The circumstances are still the same. Sometimes the circumstances stay the same, even when you're doing what you should be doing in obeying the Lord. The opposition that's coming is overwhelming. And once more, Gideon feels the weight of his inadequacy. Even after witnessing God's faithfulness, Gideon asks for more reassurance. He places that fleece on the ground. He asks God for the sign, first that the fleece would be wet while the ground remained dry, and then the reverse. And God graciously accommodated him. Now, much has been said about putting out a fleece, but we need to understand the heart behind Gideon's request. What Gideon is doing here is he is not in his heart trying to manipulate God. Sometimes that's the way we treat God. We dictate to God what the results need to be for us to go forward. We notice here he's not trying to manipulate God. He's wrestling with fear. He wanted assurance that the Lord was truly with him. And here we see something very tender about the character of God. Notice that God does not crush his trembling faith. He doesn't say to Gideon, Gideon, how dare you question that I would be with you? He doesn't come at him harshly here. He strengthens him. He strengthens his faith. And yet even here, notice something important. God's consistent answer to Gideon's fear wasn't primarily a sign. Get that. God's consistent answer to the fear that Gideon was experiencing was not primarily a sign. It was the promise, I will be with you. That promise is the foundation of courage all throughout the scripture. As we mentioned Moses before, that was the courage when Moses faced Pharaoh, God said, I will be with you. When Joshua led the Israel into the promised land, God said, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. When the disciples were sent out into the world to be his witnesses, Jesus said, I am with you always. The presence of God is the antidote to paralyzing fear. It's not a fleece that's the answer to our fear. You don't have to put out a fleece to get rid of the fear. It's the presence of God that is the answer to paralyzing fear. Courage doesn't mean that your hands won't tremble. It means that your obedience continues even when they do tremble. The world tells us that fear is conquered if you just control your thoughts, if you just eliminate the uncertainty. Scripture teaches us that fear is subdued by focusing on the presence of God. You don't deny the existence of danger. The danger was still there. And it was a mighty danger because it wasn't just the Midianites. They had gathered other nations around them to come against Israel. The danger was still there. So you don't deny the existence of danger. What you do is you magnify the nearness of God. God is near to you right now. And wherever he takes you and wherever he sends you and to whoever's path he brings you across, he is with you and he will give you the very words to speak to that individual. He stands beside you. Imagine walking into a difficult conversation knowing that God is with you. Imagine entering into a surgery with that assurance. Imagine stepping into a new season in your life, a new career, a challenging family situation, with a settled confidence in your life that the Lord Himself is with you. Courage grows not from self-confidence, but from God-confidence. Which leads us to our final point. Where is our confidence found? In the cross. The cross is our assurance. When you read over into Judges chapter 7, you see what happened there. Gideon had gathered the people to come. God said, you remember the story, you've got too many. And he begins to whittle them down. 22,000 returned at once, 10,000 remained. God said, you still have too many. And he placed a test before them, wound up with 300 who were left. And what you read about in Judges chapter 7 is that Gideon goes on to win the victory with just 300 soldiers. But not with just 300 soldiers, with the presence of God himself. You see, Gideon's fleece was a temporary sign for a specific moment. But we've been given something far greater and far more permanent. That is the cross of Jesus Christ that stands for us right now as the ultimate proof that God is with us, that God loves us, that God is for us. If he wasn't, he would have never sent his son to die on that cross for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is not a symbolic gesture. That is a decisive act in history. It is at the cross that God took the worst act of human rebellion and transformed it into the means of eternal redemption. That proves to us both his sovereignty and his love. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us this. I would memorize this scripture if I were you. I'd mark it, I'd highlight it in your Bible to go back to when you have fear in your life. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Where's perfect love come from? Comes from the presence of God. You see, fear is rooted in vulnerability, in the suspicion that maybe I'm going to be abandoned or I'm going to be punished. But at the cross, our punishment was taken by Jesus. Justice was satisfied. Love was displayed. Because of the cross, we know some things about God's love. One of the things we know is it is perfect. His love is perfect in its intensity. He could not love you more than he already loves you in Christ Jesus. That's one thing you need to know about his love for you. His love also is perfect in its consistency. He will never leave nor forsake those who belong to Him. He's made that promise over and over. His love is perfect in its sufficiency. No earthly security compares to being loved by the eternal God. And it's perfect in its sovereignty because He works all things for good for those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And when those truths begin to settle into your heart, fear begins to loosen its grip. If you are living in persistent fear, it may not be because your circumstances are overwhelming. It may just be because you've lost sight of some dimension of God's perfect love. Understand what the cross is for us. The cross is our wet fleece. It's the sign that never fades. It is the declaration to us that God is in control and God is on our side. What a truth for us to learn. True courage comes from the presence of God, secured by the cross of Christ and lived out daily in our lives. And when you step forward in that confidence, you'll discover what Gideon discovered, that the God who calls is faithful and His presence is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that You are a faithful God. And we thank You, Lord, that You know every person here. You know every burden. You know every fear. You know every question. Just like Gideon had questions, there is nothing that is hidden from You. Father, some may be here tonight, maybe even watching online, who are afraid. Lord, maybe they're afraid of the uncertainty of the future. Maybe they're facing some kind of decision in their life that they don't feel prepared to make. Lord, some people are carrying anxiety and worries about their family or maybe about their health or their finances or Your plan for their life. And Lord, You see it all. And Lord, we thank You that You don't call us because we're strong. You call us because You are strong. We are weak, but You are strong. And You promise, Lord, to be with us. So, Lord, I pray tonight that we would choose to trust in Your presence. We would choose to understand and believe that You are in control and that You surrender, and that we would choose to surrender, Lord, to what we can't manage in our lives. And, Lord, that we would place all of those things into Your hands and not keep trying to pick it up again and again and again. Father, show us. If there's anything in our lives that has taken Your place, and Lord, help us to repent of that. Give us, Lord, the courage to obey You, even when we still feel afraid. Teach us, Lord, that courage is simply trusting You one step at a time. Thank You, Jesus, for the cross. Thank You that through Jesus, we know, God, that You are for us. And because of Jesus, we know we're loved. And because of Jesus, we know You'll never leave us. And so, Lord, we rest in the truths of Your word. We trust You. We surrender to You. We fall into Your presence. And we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you tonight. I want to invite you to come in this invitation. Maybe you're at home. I encourage you to make some comments there. Call the church office tomorrow. We'd be glad to spend some more time talking with you. But Room at the Cross is what we're going to sing. Would you stand and come as the Lord lays on your heart?
Shelter in which we can hide. yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday. Don't forget, we have our meal at 5 o'clock. 5:25, we'll start our council time in here with Awana, and then our service will be at 6 o'clock broadcast on our social media. Come and join us in person if you can, but want to encourage you to have a blessed week, a safe week. Come join us if you can. We'll be back in the book of Jeremiah, wonderful book that we're in there. So you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.